give me 30 seconds to gather your attention. I'm going to lay my finger this morning on why it is that you may not be being blessed in the manner either that you think you ought to be blessed, or even in the manner that God desires to bless you. I'm going to lay my finger this morning on why your circumstances and your life is just so constantly, constantly hard. Now, I want you to understand this. This may not be it, but there is a great possibility that this truth is part of all of it. Now, take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. The preacher is Jesus, and we start at verse 19. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In the passage, Jesus is making a contrast. Now watch this. It is a contrast between the treasures of earth, which we're going to say are right here. The treasures of earth are being contrasted with the treasures of heaven over here. Now let's start with the treasures of earth. First and foremost, the treasures of earth are temporary. First and foremost, the treasures of earth are not going to last. Understand that in first century Palestine, when Jesus uttered those words, there were only two treasures then. There was precious metals and there was clothing. If you had a lot of precious metals and a lot of clothing, then that was great treasures of the earth. Understand also, furthermore, that then there were no banks. So you either placed your treasures in your home Or what many did was go out into a field, dig a hole, and place their treasures in that hole in the earth. The treasures of earth, Jesus said, these are very susceptible to moths. They are very susceptible to rust. And very susceptible to thieves breaking in and stealing those treasures. Now, brethren, listen. Material things are necessary. That's not what Jesus is against. But if you are gathering up the treasures of this earth for your own personal selfishness, and if you are investing your life in treasures of the earth, you are going to be greatly disappointed. If you are investing your hope, listen to me, if you are investing your trust and your eternity on the treasures of this earth, then you are placing your hope in that which will either wear out, rust out, or somebody will pick up and walk out with it. How can anybody place their hope in material things? Have you seen what has happened in Texas? Are you watching what's going to happen in Florida? Do you know that California, by the thousands and thousands and thousands of acres, is burning? You put your hope there. You invest your trust in the treasures of earth, you're not going to be satisfied. That is contrasted in the passage with the treasures of heaven. First and foremost, the treasures of heaven are eternal. These are the treasures that will last throughout eternity. Now, those who seek the treasures of heaven are those individuals who are seeking the kingdom of God in their lives. That's what he says down in verse 33. The type of individual who will invest in laying up the treasures of heaven is an individual who is not only concerned, not only interested in, but who has a passion in spiritual things. Now watch it carefully. The treasures of earth and the treasures of heaven. All of us must choose. You must choose here. You are going to invest your life, your soul, in the treasures of earth, or you're going to invest your life and your soul to the treasures of heaven. But all of us must choose which we're going to invest in. Brethren, we need to invest in God. We need to invest in God. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we do that? Because whenever, listen to me, here's we pivot to the lesson. Whenever you make an investment of any kind, whenever you make any kind of investment, you have to have a strategy for that investment. There must be an investment strategy, or you're going to get lost in the woods in it. Now let's take a look at the investment strategy. It's in a single verse, and I want everybody to turn there. It is in Luke chapter 6. Again, the words of Jesus. Let me read the verse, and then we're going to dissect this thing from every angle. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your lap. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." That passage is God's investment strategy. If you get it, you will be blessed. If you don't get it, you need to get it now. Now watch what he says. Jesus said, give. Look at that word. That word, give, is in a present tense, not just present tense, but in a present tense and a command mode. What does that mean? Here's what that means. That means that in this verse, Jesus is saying, listen, I command you to give. I command you to give. That word is a command. Now, wait a minute. This is the same one who said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." This is the same one who said in Luke 13 and verse 3, "Except you repent, you will perish." The same one who said, "I command you to be baptized to be saved." The same one who said, "I command you to repent or perish." The same one here says, "I am commanding you to give." Now, here is what I have racked my brain. Why would he command that? I have spent countless hours this week. Here is the Son of God. Here is the one who possessed all of deity in bodily form. There's nothing I have Jesus needs. So why would deity command me to give? Why would that be a command? I'll be back there in a minute. Listen. I'm going to give you four reasons why he commanded this. This is what I came up with. Number one, Jesus commanded us to give because if you give, you will be blessed. If you give, you will be blessed. One example of that. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi. We call it the book of Philippians. The church at Philippi had helped supported him in preaching the gospel. They had given to him so that the work of God could be carried on. When he gets ready to bring the book of Philippians to a close, in the latter part of Philippians chapter 4, he thanks them for what they have given him, and he lists several things they gave him. After listing what they had given to him, after thanking them for what they had given, he then says in chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, "Now my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory." So those who give to the work of God are then blessed by God supplying the giver with what the giver might need. Here's the investment strategy. I'm commanding you to give. Why? Because those who give are blessed. The second reason he commanded giving, now think about this one, is to get us to overcome our covetous spirit. Now look at me. All of us are covetous to some degree. Yeah, you too. All of us are selfish to a degree. We were born selfish. A kid who's a newborn wakes up at 1 a.m. and the child lays there and thinks, "Now I've been a mess all day, so I'm just gonna lay here and be real still and let mama and daddy sleep." No. The child is selfish. And we go from being selfish children to selfish adults. Amen. The only way to drive out this spirit of covetousness, the only way to overcome this selfishness is by giving. You can't do it any other way. So Jesus said in Luke 12 and in verse 15, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses." A lot of us just become misers. Old man was a miser. A millionaire. He was getting ready to die. So he went and got all his money, $1 million, and brought it home. He told his wife, he said, "Honey, I'm going upstairs and I'm putting all this money in the attic." He says, "That way when I die and when my spirit rises up to go into heaven," he said, "I'm going to grab this bag." He said, "I am taking it with me." The old man died. His wife went upstairs and there sat that bag of money. She said, "I told him he should have put it in the basement." The investment strategy, give. I'm commanding you, give. Why should I give? Because if I give, I will be blessed. Because by giving, that's the only way for me to overcome my covetous, selfish spirit. You have to give. Why did he command to give? Number three, he commanded us to give because giving is what proves what is most important in my life. Y'all quit listening. I said, what I do with my money proves what is most important in my life. The Matthew 6 passage, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you do, listen, what you do, listen, with your material possessions and what you do with your money is an absolute index to your heart. Jesus said, your heart will follow your treasure. So I give, I'm commanded to give, because how I give is proven to Fox what is most important in my life. How do I know what is most important in my life? Go through your checkbook. Well, this sermon was good, but now... The fourth reason he commands us to give is because my giving produces faith. Now hold on to this. I stand here and ask you, do you have faith? You say, yes. I say, prove it. Prove it. Well, I'm telling you, yeah, and I could tell you I'm from Mars. Do you have faith? I have faith. Prove it. Now, let me ask you this. You have faith? Do you have faith in the promises of God? Promises of God. Now, I want to show you two of them. We got to do it quickly. I want you to turn back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look at one promise from the Old Testament and one promise from the New Testament. But I want you to see this, because if you look at this, then you know I'm not standing here making this stuff up. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Now look at me. Israel, under the law of Moses, was commanded to give to God whatever the crops brought forth first. That was called first fruits. First fruits was the initial harvest of everything that come from the land. The command was, you take that and you give that to God. Now think about what's involved in that. This is all I have. But I'm going to take this because it's first, and I'm going to give this to God. That means that I'm going to depend on God to send rain so the rest of my crop will come up. Hello? That means I'm going to depend on God to germinate those seeds when that rain hits and bring that crop up so that I can get mine. Giving produces faith. I'm going to give God His, and I'm going to have faith. God's going to give me mine later. Now, watch carefully, verse 10. So your barns will be filled. Whose barns will be filled? Those who honor God with their possessions and those who give God the first fruits. So your barn will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Look at those words. The words fill, the words plenty, and the words overflow. Now look at me. If you have tried that, you know it works. If you have never tried that, then who are you to tell me it don't work? If you've never tried it, you don't know. You say, that's Old Testament. Boy, we love to say that when it's something we don't want to do. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Come on, stay with me now. We're working this. Matthew 19. This is a conversation between Peter and Jesus. Verse 27. Peter is asking Jesus this. This is amazing on a number of levels. Matthew 19, 27. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, see, we have left all to follow you. Therefore, what shall we have? Do you see what he asked him? Lord, we're leaving everything. We're leaving all of it. We're leaving all of it to follow you. And Lord, I got a question. What's in it for me? Is that what he said? Now listen to me. What is more amazing than to have the nerve to look Jesus in the teeth and say, I'm going to do this, but what's in it for me? I'd been afraid I'd been blown off the face of this earth. I'd have been afraid Jesus would have said, boop, but I've been gone. What is more amazing than his question is Jesus' answer. Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus didn't say, now Peter, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. If that's all you're worried about, you need to stay here. Peter asked the question, and do you know what Jesus did? He answered it. Look at verse 29. Everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, wife, children, and lands, pause. That describes people who have forsaken everything. That's what Peter just asking. Lord, we have forsaken all. So Jesus says, okay, everybody who's forsaken all, here it is, shall receive 100-fold. And the word and is a conjunction, so it's tying together the 100-fold with what comes after it. And inherit eternal life. Now look at me. a hundredfold and eternal life. Now, I know the eternal life. The eternal life is later. The eternal life is later. But from the construction of the verse, the hundredfold is now. Now listen to me and don't leave and say something I didn't say. The hundredfold here represents that God will bless you in your life in ways you never imagined He could bless you. Did you hear me? Now, all of these, look at me, we're going to reset the sermon. All of these are promises, Proverbs 3, Matthew 19, there's a host of others. All of these are promises that God has made to His people. But all of these promises are dependent upon you and I having enough faith to do what God said to do in order to get that promise. Now here it is. God's investment strategy. What is it? Jesus said, I command you to give. Why would He command me to give? Because He knows if I give, I'll be blessed. He knows that if I give, I'll stop being selfish. He knows that if I give, it will prove to me what's most important in my life. And He knows that if I will step out and give, it will increase and develop my faith. Now go back to Luke 6. Watch the investment strategy. Look at verse 38. He says, give. Now watch the wording. The wording is important. Give and it will be given to you. Now look at the words. Not give and it might be given back. Not give and maybe you get something. Not give and then cross your heart and hope to die. But give what? And it will be given you. This investment is certain. Here's what is certain. What is certain is that what you give, you're going to get. Everybody wants to know what it is. Give and it will be given you. Well, let me tell you what it is. It is whatever you give. If you give forgiveness, you'll get back forgiveness. Well, so-and-so didn't forgive me. I'm talking about God forgiving you. So-and-so can deal with his deal. Give kindness and kindness will be given you. Give folks a hard time and a hard time will be given to you. Give and it will be given you. This investment is certain. It will be given you. What you give, you get. Watch the strategy unfold, verse 38. How will it be given? Good measure. Look at me. The world, hello, the world is filled with people who offer a good return that you ain't never gonna see. The world, listen, there are schemers and scammers everywhere. But God cannot lie. Command you give. Then what? Then it, what you give, will be giving you good measure. The world is filled with folks who make out all kind of promises on what you're going to get, and you're not going to get it. Did you ever buy a bag of potato chips? You pick them potato chips up, you think, oh man, I got me a bag of chips. And you open it, and it's like, this bag got a hole in it. If you want a bag of chips, you better buy at least two bags. Are you listening? God's bags are never half full. Never half full. Look at the strategy unfold. Oh, Lord. Look at the strategy unfold. I had no idea what time it was. Look at the strategy unfold. Give, and it will be given you. Good. Now, watch the next expression. Press down, shaken together. Now, look at me. Press down, shaken together. Press down, shaken together. You ever pick up leaves? You ever pick up leaves? You fill the bag up, what do? You press down and shake it together. Listen, why do you press it down and shake it together? The reason you press it down and shake it together is you get more in it. Get more in it. Look at the next expression carefully. I'm going to exit as soon as I can, but you're going to have to give me a couple minutes here. All right, listen to me. Give, it'll be given you good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Now look at the next expression, running over. Underline those two words in your Bible, running over. Those two words come from a single Greek word. The Greek word is a verb. And that particular Greek verb, this verse, is the only time in all of the New Testament that word appears. And that word has reference to that which is super abundant. It's the only place it's used. The context is God giving to the giver. So God is giving in super abundance to the giver. Listen, I'm not making this up. I'm not smart enough to make this up. Watch how he ends the verse. Watch how he ends the verse. For with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. The way you give is the way you get. Now we're going to close in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's where we're closing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in chapter 9, those two chapters, Paul is talking about the subject of giving. There had been a famine that had hit the area of Judea, and the Jews were suffering from this famine. And so Paul was going all over the Roman Empire and taking a collection to bring back to Judah to help relieve this famine, this starvation that was going on in Judea. These two chapters, chapter 8 and 9, are talking about giving. Look at verse 6. But I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now look at me. Paul is talking about a principle of Christian giving. He illustrates the principle of Christian giving with an illustration from farming. Listen, he's not talking about farming. He's talking about giving. So here's the principle of Christian giving. If a farmer wants to reap a large harvest, what does he got to do? He's got to plant a lot of seed. He has to plant a lot. If a farmer wants to reap just a very small harvest of crops, what does he do? He just sows a little. He don't plant a lot. He just plants a little. Look at verse 7 carefully now. This is very important, and I know I'm losing you, but this is very important, so I need you to stay with me. Verse 7. So let everyone give as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the reason this verse is important is because this is the verse that Paul describes is the motivation for our giving. The motivation for me giving to God isn't so I can get something from God. The motive for me giving to God is God's love for me. I come to an understanding that before God set the world in motion, before God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, God knew that I was going to sin, and out of love, God said, I will make a plan that will get him back to me. When I understand that plan, when I understand what God did for me out of love, then out of my love for his love for me, that's my incentive and my motive to give. Verse 8 will shake you. That's a warning. Verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Paul said, if you give the way you should, God will bless you in all graces. What does that mean? If you give the way you should, God will bless you in areas of your life, in ways of your life, in places of your life that have absolutely nothing to do with giving, but because you gave as you should, God will bless you in these other graces as well. Woo! So here's God's investment strategy. Give. Give. You'll be blessed. You won't be selfish. You prove to your own self what's important. And it'll mature your faith. Because it'll put you out on a branch where the only thing out there is you and God. Give, and it'll give to you. Good measure, bag won't be half full. Pressed down and shaken together, and in super abundance, because the same measure you give, you will receive. Listen, you can't beat this strategy. This is God's strategy. And if you think this is just about money, you ain't been paying attention. If you think this has just been about money, you got a problem with your money. You don't have it, it has you. This is about every area of your life. And in every area of life, if I'll give as I ought to give, I'll get what I ought to get. I'll get it the way I ought to get it. And I'll be blessed in other areas too. You can't beat that strategy. This morning, if you're here and if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to obey the gospel. Be baptized this morning. I feel like the fella, I preached so long, I feel like the fella who came to church about two-thirds of the way through the sermon, he got up mad, huffing. The preacher stopped the sermon, looked at him. He said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm leaving." The preacher said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to get a haircut." The preacher said, "Why didn't you get a haircut before you come?" He said, "I didn't need one before I come." So we ain't been here that long. We ain't been here, but we ain't gone yet either. You love me? If you do, it'll come back good to you. If you're a Christian and you're away from God, you need to come back. Folks who are against laughing, there's some people right now who just laughed in the last 20 seconds. It's the first time they've laughed all week because their life is splintered. Leave them alone and let them have their 10 seconds. If you're here this morning and you're away from God, you need to come back. If you're here and this doesn't connect, you need to go home and study this. Because you get this, life will start getting good. You'll be blessed and they'll be thinking, what's going on here? You're not a Christian? Become one. If you're away from God, do it. All this is great, but let's fix now in ourselves what we need to fix, and let's do it as to